Psalm 8 is where we're going to be this morning. If you'd like to open your Bibles there to Psalm 8. It's great to see all of you here today. If you are visiting with us, we're especially glad that you have taken time out of your weekend or your travels, if you are traveling, to be here today and to worship God together with us. We hope that all that we do today is in honor of God and is in accordance with His Word. If we can help you in any way, we'd love to study with you, to encourage you, to seek God in His Word. It's great to see Kathy out this morning. She's been out for several weeks with challenging times, so it's great to see her with us for the first time in quite some time this morning. Before we get into the lesson this morning, I want to mention that we're going to be starting up our community Bible study once again. We did that last year and some the year before. We're going to be starting that up again on the first and third Saturdays of each month, starting this coming Saturday, February 2nd. If you are able to come, we're going to be meeting at the Westfield Public Library just down the road on Hoover Street, where if you've ever been to the library, there's kind of a central section by the reference desk. That's where we're going to have a table with a sign set up, and you'll be able to find us. Our goal in the next couple months, is to read the book of Philippians. Philippians, of course, you know, was written by Paul while he was in prison in one of his darkest times. But you know that it's a letter of great joy. And so we're going to read the book of Philippians with an eye for how we can find true joy. A lot of times we don't have true joy. A lot of times Christians don't have true joy. And a lot of times those who are not disciples of Christ do not have true joy. I want to mention that this is an evangelistic effort. If you want to be involved in taking the gospel to your neighbors, to the community around us, this is a chance to be involved. So if you're able to come, we encourage you to bring a friend, bring someone who is interested in studying God's Word. If you have questions about how we're organizing this, what we're going to do, I want you to know everyone is invited to come. You can either ask me, or if you want to get on the website on meetup.com, you can go there to find out information. You don't have to be a member of the Meetup website in order to come. We encourage you, if you want to be involved, we want you to be there. And if you are not able to come, we encourage you to at least pray about this effort, that much good is done in this effort. Well, Psalm 8 is a beautiful psalm that David wrote. And I want to begin this morning just by reading it with you. David wrote, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." The psalm that David wrote here is a hymn to God's majesty, which is reflected in his care for his feeble creation, mankind. And when I read this psalm in preparation for this lesson, it dawned on me that there's so much in this psalm about creation. We've just, in our Bible class here in the adult class, studied the creation account of Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And there's so much in this psalm that reflects exactly what has been happening in the book of Genesis. It talks about how God's majesty is seen in the heavens and the earth. Reminiscent, of course, of the very first verse of the Bible, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." He talks about how God has ordained the moon and the stars, and that God crowns man with glory and majesty. Probably referring to the fact that man was created in the image of God, and that mankind has dominion, rulership over the things, the creatures of this world. You know, whenever we read the Genesis account of creation in our age of scientific theory and skepticism, we bring a lot of baggage to Genesis. We have a tendency to bring a lot of questions. Well, what does this mean? And how do we reconcile this with scientific theory? And how did this happen scientifically and technically and physically? How could that possibly be? And how does this reconcile with this scientific principle? But I want you to understand that Genesis chapters 1 and 2 were not written to satisfy our curiosity. It wasn't written to explain how everything happened in scientific terms. Instead, it was written for a very different purpose. And when David read Genesis chapters 1 and 2, he saw the real point, which is, of course, when we observe God's creative power, we need to worship Him. So in my imagination, I like to think of David writing the psalm as kind of a commentary after he reads Genesis chapters 1 and 2. When he sees the things that God has done, and when he looks out to the night sky and he sees the sun and the moon and the stars, well, he wouldn't see the sun at night, but the reflection of the sun off the moon, he says to himself, "What is man that you take thought of him?" I want to break this psalm down this morning into three parts. There's three parts to this psalm. The first couple of verses talk about God's majestic glory, that when we see all the creation, we're reminded of God's strength and His majesty and His power. The next couple of verses talk about God's care for feeble man and the wonderment that we have of, you know, such a majestic God would look upon us with care. And then verses 5 through 8 extend that thought some more and talk about how God exalts man, this feeble mankind, this human race that He has made. He crowns it with glory and honor and makes him to rule over His creation. And the response to all of that in verse 9 is God's majestic glory and praising it. Notice that the psalm ends in the exact same way that it begins. That's what in Hebrew poetry that's called an inclusio. It's kind of a bookend to show that this is what this whole psalm is about. This whole psalm is not about how great man is, but it's about how great God is and how we see His care for us and how that turns us to His majesty. So I want to do this morning is look, first of all, at these three parts and how the psalm applied originally to mankind. Then later on in the lesson, we're going to look at how the psalm was used in the New Testament to apply not to mankind, but to Jesus when He became a man. And then at the end, we'll make a couple of concluding thoughts. But first, let's look at the psalm in its original meaning. First of all, the first couple of verses were pointed to God's majestic glory. Notice how it begins, "O Lord, our Lord." And if you've got a translation that capitalizes the personal name of God, you'll notice that this psalm is addressed to Yahweh God. "O Lord," or quite literally, it reads, "O Yahweh, our Lord." Because only Yahweh, only the God that we worship, the one true God, can truly be called God and Lord in this absolute sense. But we see God's majestic glory in the big things. He says, "How majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens." The heavens and the earth declare the glory of God and everything in between. And that's pretty expansive. We're going to talk some about just how expansive that is this morning. But it's huge. God's majestic glory is seen in how big this universe is. But notice verse 2. God's majestic glory is also seen in the insignificant things. "From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength." After he talks about how God's majesty is seen in the heavens and the earth and the things that we can't even measure, he says that even in tiny babies, you've established strength. God's glory is seen in the weakest, most vulnerable creatures on earth. Newborn babies. Interestingly, Jesus quotes this verse in Matthew chapter 21 when Jesus has just entered into Jerusalem and the children are crying out, "Hosanna, this is the Son of David." The Pharisees look at Jesus and they say, "Do you hear what they're saying about you? You need to quiet them." And Jesus says to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?'" What Jesus is saying to them is, what you think is babbling, meaningless things from children is actually the truth. I am the Christ. I am the Son of David. And so Jesus is telling them that God's enemies, the Pharisees, are being shamed by even the children who know clearly and can see clearly who Jesus is. And this whole idea of God's greatness and strength being seen in the small, weak things of the world is played out even in the cross of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul is talking about how the cross, the message of the cross is foolishness to the Gentiles and a stumbling block to the Jews. He says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Yes, we see God's glory in the big things of this world, but we also see God's glory in the things that we might look at as pretty meaningless, pretty weak, pretty insignificant, even something as insignificant and, you know, awful as the cross. The world will look at that and say, how could God ever save mankind by sending God to the cross? And God, in his wisdom, says, yes, that is exactly what happens. But going back to Psalm 8, you see, in addition to God's glory, you see his care for feeble man. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? God doesn't just think about us, but he provides for us. He cares for us. He gives us everything we need. We're not just a passing thought to God. In fact, we were created for this world, and this world was created for us. And notice the emphasis on God's creation, that this is his heavens. This is the work of his fingers. Creation is the work of God's hand. It's not some accident. It's not the result of some blind or random chance, but this is God's handiwork. It says, this is the work of your fingers. Which, of course, we know that God doesn't have literal fingers like we do, but this is just ascribing human characteristics to God in a way that we can understand. In the book of Exodus chapter 8, when the plagues are happening in Egypt, the first couple of plagues, Pharaoh's magicians were able to replicate. They were able to turn water to wine. They were able to bring frogs up from the land. But then when Moses causes the insects, the gnats, to come up on the earth, the magicians try that and they fail. And they say to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. They recognize this is God's power. God's power is seen in what he can do and what we are unable to do. The universe that God created is mind-bogglingly vast. I can't even say that word. I mean, it's incredible just to consider how awesome this world really is. I want to show you a 5-minute video here, and I just want you to consider the vastness of God's creation. This video is going to compare the objects in the universe, starting with something comparatively small, like one of the moons that's in our solar system, to the largest object in our universe. And there is sound to this, but I'm not going to play the sound because I just want us to sit in silence and observe the vastness of this creation. Needless to say, this world is incredibly vast, and there's no way we can even begin to fathom the incredible creation that God has made. Indeed, the question that David asks is very relevant. Why would God concern himself with man? And John chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that God loved mankind enough to send his son. And so there's one answer that God concerns himself with us because he loves us. But then that begs the question, why does God love us? Why would the God who created this vast universe that we can't even begin to fathom the borders of, why would he love us when we are so small? But yet God does. And so in this psalm, he doesn't just talk about how God cares for us, but even how he exalts us. Psalm 8, verse 5, yet you have made him a little lower than God. Your translation might say a little lower than the angels. The point is that is not that we are somewhat comparative to God, but that he has put us over everything else that he has created. That there's nothing like us. There's nothing like mankind. There's nothing like human beings that he has made. That God has made us to rule over the works of your hands and put all things under his feet. There's a couple things that David's talking about here. First of all, the fact that we bear his image. That we have in us and on us the image of God. That there's that we have reasoning, that we have emotions, that we have the ability to think, that we have the ability to serve God, the ability to make things. We have the ability to have creativity and spirituality. All of those things reflect the image of God. And there's nothing else on this green planet that has that. Why would God give us that? And secondly, he talks about how we have been given dominion over everything. We rule over all creation, according to Genesis. We have care of, we have stewardship over everything. And of course, we read this morning how mankind failed in that. And so God brought the flood to start afresh. But still today, we are still in his image. We still have stewardship over this world. Not only has God made us, but he has given us intellect, creativity. And why? Why? So that we can serve him and so that we will honor his majestic glory. Our response to all of this needs to fall down on our face and recognize how great God is. The purpose that God has given us all of these gifts for is not to magnify ourselves, but to honor God. That's what it's all about. And that's why I so much appreciate those who are scientists in the field of astronomy and biology, who use their skills and use their observations to serve God, and use their powers of understanding to say that God made all of this. And I appreciate those who are philosophers and architects and builders and doctors and inventors and artists who use their creativity, their minds, to honor God, not to honor themselves. You and I were not created so that we would just build ourselves up. You and I were created to honor the one who made us. And yet so often man has taken these gifts of creativity and intelligence and understanding and turned them not towards God, but against God. And that's you know, man's greatest arrogance and kind of one of the biggest ironies of all time, that we would turn against the one who made us and put us on this planet. In Genesis chapter 11, you find this in the early stages of creation, of the early stages of the history of the world, kind of reaching a breaking point. The people on the earth said, "Come, let us build ourselves a tower, our city, and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will scatter it abroad over the face of the whole earth." When people build things today, you know what a lot of times they want to do? They want to make a name for themselves. Not saying that it's wrong to, you know, build a skyscraper necessarily. But sometimes the motive is we want to build things to, you know, show how powerful and creative we are. And of course, we know what God thought about that. But sometimes we see this even in the moral choices that people make. Romans chapter 1, we see how Paul is describing the Gentiles, and he says of their sin that they professed to be wise and they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. If there is nothing else, Psalm 8 ought to tell us that that kind of an attitude that turns against its Creator is nothing but foolishness. Why would we do that? Why would we serve the creature, the things that were made, instead of looking at the one who made all of them? And that's what philosophers a lot of times called humanism. And it's called humanism because it's focused on us instead of focusing on God. We were not put in this universe to look great. We don't look great in this universe. We look minuscule because in God's eyes, we are small. That is man's greatest arrogance. So this psalm ought to humble us and point us to God. But I want us to take a look for just a moment at how the psalm is used in the New Testament. There are three places, Book of Ephesians, 1 Corinthians 15, and Hebrews chapter 2, which quote from Psalm 8. I just want to look at one of those places this morning. If you'll open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 quotes from Psalm 8 and applies it not to humans, people, but to Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. And to give you some context, Hebrews chapter 1 talks about how Jesus is greater than the angels. And Hebrews chapter 2 talks about how Jesus became lower than the angels when he became a man. Hebrews chapter 1 talks about the exaltation, how great Jesus is. But chapter 2 talks about his humiliation when he became a man. So it says, "For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere, saying, 'What is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, through whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings.'" So he quotes from Psalm 8 in verses 6 through 8, and then in verses 9 and 10, he comments on how this psalm applies to Jesus. Very quickly, he brings up four things that I want you to notice. First of all, that Jesus temporarily became human, or in the terms of Psalm 8, he became lower than the angels. Look at verse 9. "We do see him who was made up for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus." When Jesus left heaven, he came to this earth and in a sense became lower than the angels, in that he subjected himself to an inferior form of existence. Of course, he was still 100% God, but he was also 100% human. He lowered himself. He humbled himself. Initially, it says that he suffered death because of the suffering of death, Hebrews says. As a human, he suffered death. Jesus, being God, did not have to subject himself to death. Death does not touch God. But when he became a human, it did. And then because of that, he was crowned with glory and honor. Taking that phrase from Psalm 8 and applying it to Jesus, that he was crowned with glory and honor. And the reason for all of this in verse 10 is to bring us to glory. Jesus did all of this to bring us to glory. And so Hebrews chapter 2 talks about Psalm 8 and how it applies to Jesus, and that Jesus fulfills Psalm 8 as being the perfect human being. He left heaven and came to this world as the perfect human being and suffered death and then was exalted to heaven to be our King, to be our Lord, to be the one that we follow. So Jesus fulfilled this passage in every way. Yes, indeed, God is great. But we see that ultimately in Jesus Christ. As we draw this lesson to a close, I want to bring it to a close in this way. Back in 1977, September 5th to be more exact, NASA launched this space probe named Voyager 1 into space. And there were actually two launches, Voyager 1 and Voyager 2, just a few days apart. And the goal of these probes were to explore the far reaches of our solar system. And what they did was they flew past Jupiter. And here's a real photograph from Voyager 1, taken in 1979, of Jupiter. And to fly past Saturn, here's a photo of Saturn as it's leaving. Voyager 1 is leaving Saturn here, seeing it kind of behind, over its shoulder. And to just try to reach the far reaches of our solar system and just to see how far it is. Well, in 2013, just a few years ago, Voyager 1 was found to have left our solar system. What that means is there's a bubble around our solar system that's full of magnetic force and particles that come from the sun. And Voyager 1 left that bubble and left our solar system. Before it did, though, in 1990, it took a photograph of the solar system at a record distance of 3.7 billion miles away from Earth. And this is the photograph here. This bright spot in the corner is, of course, the sun. And you might see these two squares that are kind of inserted there. The one that's closest is a blow-up inset of where Mercury is. And the one next to that is the one I want you to think about. That's where Earth is in our solar system. And this is that photo seen larger. And you know where we are? Right there. That little pinprick, that little dot. This photo has been famously named Pale Blue Dot because that's what we look from 3.7 billion miles away. And that's just at the edge of our solar system. And now that Voyager 1 is into interstellar space, you know, it's going to be hundreds and thousands of years before it reaches the next star, going at a speed of I don't know how fast. That's just how vast our universe is, and that's just how small we are. One of the workers at NASA, whenever they looked at this photo, for the first time, one of the workers said that they just had to kind of dust this off, thinking that that little dot was just a piece of dust. And they later discovered that's our planet. To put that into perspective, on February 14th, 1990, when this photo was taken, I was somewhere on that pale blue dot, less than a month old. I was born in January that same year. But somewhere on that blue dot is me in Athens, Georgia. And somewhere on that dot, you were. Or maybe you weren't even born yet. That puts things into perspective, doesn't it? It is incredibly humbling considering how vast this world is and considering how small you and I are. But I want to close with what's even more humbling than seeing this picture. Is understanding that even though we are nothing but a speck in this universe, that as Psalm 8 says, and Hebrew says, that Jesus left heaven and came to that pale blue dot in our universe. And in Jerusalem, he suffered a cruel death on a cross for you and me. That the Creator, who knows the vastness of this universe, that he died on this single planet for us. That's humbling. Jesus became lower than the angels so that he could bring us to glory. Does that mean anything to you? Is that significant to you in any way? Does that show just how much God loves you and how much he has done for you? What are you going to do about that this morning? If you feel small, and as we're going to sing in just a minute, if your heart is bowed down with sorrow for your sin that you have committed against your Creator, then God loves you. And God will save you. And he will bring you to glory through his Son. If you will just submit to him, believe in his death, believe in his lordship, confess your belief in him, and repent of your sins, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Indeed, when we consider the heavens, the work of God's fingers, the moon and the stars which he has ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? If you need to make your life right with God, please do that this morning. Come to the front as we stand and sing for your encouragement.